Glory. Well, I want you to take your scabbard and unsheathe your sword. That means take your Bibles out. As we continue to worship this morning with the Word of God, and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Matthew. And I tell you, music is a very powerful thing, isn't it? I mean, just the opportunity to sing praises to the Lord. And you know, a lot of our theology, we learn a lot from our music. And this goes all the way back. I mean, I am thinking about the fact that when I was very young, one of the ways that, you know, those who taught me, in particular my grandmother, taught me about the things and the ways of God was through songs. One of the most powerful things I think we do in terms of ministry to children today is our music, because music is one of the ways we learn. You know, who can forget, or for me anyway, one of the first songs that I learned as a child, and is a very powerful theological statement, was, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Right? Amen? Remember that? Or, "Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world, including me," I realized. "Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." You know, isn't it kind of interesting that we teach our children this way through music, and then on up through life. Even today, I mean, we learn and we worship through song. It's a very powerful medium in our life. And you know, sometimes the songs change. I don't even know if we're singing "Jesus Loves Me" anymore. But I remember in the 80s when my kids were growing up, it was Salty the Singing Songbook that we you know, we had some you know, we had some worship and some praise songs that we taught the kids, and the kids learned through that. And you know, on and on. And we teach Scripture that way as well. In fact, another song that comes to my mind, and really it fits in with what the sermon was last Sunday about, "You are the light of the world." You know, there was that little song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine," right? How many of you remember that one, right? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Well, what about this one? "Be careful, little eye, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eye, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little eye, what you see." How many of y'all remember that one? How many? We got a few in here? All right. Because like the first service, right, which is a lot of, well, a lot of folks that are older maybe than some of us, you know, I was like, "How many of y'all remember that?" And they're like, "No." You know, so, and which I didn't necessarily believe, because that was like one of the big songs. And what's really interesting is that particular song, I went back and looked it up this week, it's got a number of verses. It starts out, "Oh, be careful, little eye, what you see. Then be careful, little ear, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you speak. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little heart, who you trust. Be careful, little mind, what you think." All right? So it basically, it's the totality of our being. I've got to be careful because the Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little eye, what you see. Well, I've taken the title of the sermon from that song this morning. I want to point out to you that all those things, the totality of our being, you know, we've got to be careful with, but it begins with the eye. Oh, be careful, little eye, what you see. And I want to basically ask the question this morning, what are you looking at? And the significance or the importance of what we feast our eyes on, or what we allow to enter into our lives, our minds in particular, through this window which goes into our soul. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture that I want us to share together this morning in this sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Now, Matthew chapter 6 is right in the middle of that part of the Scripture that we know of as the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever preached. And even after he preached it, there were people going, "Hey, hold on just a minute. This guy is, he's just a carpenter." where is he getting this stuff? Right here on this, in this middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about what comes into the window of our soul, or what is the lamp of our being. And our key verse of Scripture this morning is the 22nd verse there in chapter 6. But I want us to read a couple of verses ahead and after it, which will basically give us the context of this passage. So beginning in verse 19, the Lord Jesus, preaching, says, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now here's the eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, let me just point out to you that there is a direct correlation to light and the ability to see. Okay, because basically what your eyeball does is it receives the light, you know, from, for example, in this room is full of light, and your eyes open, some of your eyes are open, and so what's coming in is basically doing something to the optic nerve. I don't quite understand all of it, but that's being translated into an image in your mind. But if we were in total darkness here, right, if there were no light in this room, none of us would be able to see anything, because you have to have light in order to see, unless you got those night vision goggles. But you know what those things do? Those things take the available light that is there and kind of magnify it, and that's basically how they work, because without light, you can't see. So Jesus says, your eye is the lamp of your body. And he's speaking spiritually here, certainly. He's talking about the light that you allow into your soul, or into your heart, or into your mind. All these things work together. Where your physical eyes allow physical light in, your physical eyes also allow spiritual. That is, there is spiritual light and there is spiritual darkness that is coming to coming into our lives through this portal or through this window that goes directly into our soul. So basically, the song was right. Be careful, little eye, what you see. Because what is coming in is going to infect you, affect you, is going to make all the difference in your world. Be careful, little eye, what you see. Because what comes in takes up residence in your heart and bears fruit there, either for good or for bad. So the question really this morning is, how's your eyesight, spiritually speaking? Or what exactly are you looking at? What are your eyes focused on for the majority of the time? That really is the question this morning. And you know me, somebody mentioned this past week, I think in terms of three, right? So I'm going to give you basically three principles, but really there's just one principle. The first two are, they kind of dovetail into the last one, which is actually the principle. So I'm going to make a couple of statements, really, and then we're going to put it all together. That's going to be the third principle, okay? But I'm just calling these spiritual principles of eyesight or light. And so here's the first one. First one is this. Every sinful act begins with a look. Every sinful act begins with a look. Now, just bear with me for a second. Every sinful act begins with a look, or if I were to put it a different way, I would say this. The darkness in your life enters through your eyes. The darkness being the sin of your life. The darkness in your life enters through your eyes. So this is what Jesus says in verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, what does a lamp do? A lamp illuminates, right? And so what a lamp does is it spreads light. A lamp in your life illuminates. And so what Jesus is saying is your life is being illuminated now through your eyes. And certainly he's talking in a spiritual way, because what comes in either illuminates or it darkens. It can do one or the other. In fact, he equates light and darkness here. They really go together. They're opposite one another. But what you're going to have is you're going to have a light, you're going to have darkness, you're going to have one or the other. And what happens is this comes in through the eye. And so as our eyes are open, as our eyes are working, either light or darkness is entering. Let me just show you exactly how this works. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 2, 16 I want to give you. It basically says this: everything that belongs to this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but from the world. Now watch this. Everything of this world, and then he mentions three things. The lust of the flesh. That's the first thing. Second thing, the lust of the eyes. Third thing, the pride of life or pride of lifestyle. So here's John saying that everything of this world, and there's basically three parts: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It is of this world. Now watch how this works out. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, all the way back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, after God has created everything, right? The serpent comes slithering in one day, and there's Eve in all of her innocence, and she's just hanging out, you know, doing, you know, like the newly created, you know, stuff. And the serpent slithers in and says, hey, Eve, did God really say? So first thing he does is he calls into question God's word. The devil still works this way. He's going to do this exact same thing in your life. Whenever you're tempted, first thing he does is he's going to like, okay, you know what God's word says, but is that really what it says? Let's just try to figure this out. So here's the serpent engaging Eve in conversation. Did God really say that you can't eat from every tree? And so Eve, not knowing any better, just answers the devil. By the way, you don't ever need to get in a conversation with your adversary, the devil. Just resist him and he'll flee from you, all right? You don't need to debate him. You don't need to argue him. But anyway, argue with him. So the serpent says, hey, so did God really say? And so she goes, well, yeah, I mean, no, he said we can have any tree, well, except that one tree over there, because we eat it, we touch it, we're going to die, okay? So now the serpent, who is very crafty and he's very wise in the ways of evil, he says, well, you know what? That's not going to happen. So first of all, he begins with calling God's word into question, and then he denies God's word. No. God said you're going to, no. That's not what's going to happen, okay? And so the scripture says that there's Eve, and she's gotten into this debate with the devil. Now she's standing in front of the tree, the one that God said, you know, don't eat from, right? And the verse 6 in Genesis chapter 3 is very telling here. At this point, the Bible says, then the woman, this is Eve, saw that, watch this, number one, the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food, lust of the flesh, John says. Second thing it says, it was delightful to look at. There's the lust of the eyes. Third thing it says is, and it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. There's the pride of life. If I eat this, I'm really going to become somebody. So watch what happens. John says that the things of this world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? And that's exactly what happened to Eve. She saw that it was good for food. It was very pleasurable to look at. I mean, because we all enjoy beauty. And it was going to make her wise. So it was going to do something for her. Now, how did all of this come into her? How did it come into her being? It says she saw. You see that? She opened her eyes and she saw. And now all of this stuff that the Word of God says is of the world just began to flood her mind and her heart as she opened her eyes. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about that everything that comes into our life comes in through our eyes. Beloved, by far the majority of our sin begins right here. It begins with a look. If you go back a chapter in Matthew's gospel, in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to the men. And he says, men, every one of you who looks at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Do you see how the sin correlates with the look? And he's not saying that it's not possible to look at a member of the opposite sex and maybe not be attracted in some way. That's not at all the point here, because it's impossible. I mean, it's impossible. As you live in this world, your eyes are open and you see a member of the opposite sex, whether you're male or female, and you might think in your mind, well, that's a good-looking woman, or that's a good-looking man, or something like that, right? It's not that first look that becomes the problem. It's the second look and the third look and the fourth look. It becomes the gaze that leads to the sin. You see this very thing back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where David, king of all Israel, you know, the great king, it's the spring of the year, and he sends his army off, you know, to do battle. He should have gone with them, but, you know, he's going to be bothered with all that. Well, one day he is on his balcony, and he's looking down over his city, and he sees a woman taking a bath. Her name is Bathsheba. He sees her taking a bath. And the scripture there, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, it doesn't just say he saw her. It says he gazed upon her. And that gaze, that stare, led to adultery, murder, and all kinds of misery in his own life and in his own family. And how did it all begin with David? It began with just a look. Can I get personal here for just a second? I want to ask you a question. What darkness are you allowing into your life today through your eyes? I mean, okay, the question is, what exactly are you looking at? Let me just talk to the men for just a second. There's a lot of us guys. There's a lot of us men who allow sexually explicit imagery, this darkness, to enter our lives. There are many men. In fact, some statistics out there suggest maybe 70%. And folks, guys in the church are not immune. 70% of men out there are addicted to pornography. Basically, we just open our eyes and we just let it enter into our mind, our heart, our soul. What darkness are you letting into your mind today? Okay, maybe you can sit here and go, well, it's not pornography for me. Okay. Well, what are the other prideful things of life that you're looking at? Maybe it's, you know, those clothes somebody else is wearing, and man, I really would like to have something like that. I really want that. Or maybe it's, you know, that new house, a new car, whatever else everybody else has. I mean, this is the way advertisers work, right? This is how they get us. They parade these images in front of us, and they create a desire in our heart and mind. And all Jesus is saying here is when we open our eyes, we are allowing in either light or darkness. And the question is, what in the world are you letting in your mind today? What are you allowing into your soul? You know, David, the same one who gazed down at Bathsheba and desired her, and all of that led to adultery, he's the same one who said in Psalm 103:3, I will not set anything worthless before my eyes. In other words, he said, I'm going to make a commitment to God. And maybe it came out of this experience he had. He said, I have got to guard my mind. Be careful, little eye, what you see. Well, if I'm not going to put anything worthless before my mind, what am I going to do? And the psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 18, he in prayer to the Lord, he said, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. In other words, what the psalmist says is, instead of allowing the darkness in, what I'm going to be doing is gazing at the light. I would just ask you again this morning, what are you looking at? what darkness or what light are you allowing into your mind? Because, beloved, every sin begins with a look. First thing. Second thing is this: all your goodness enters as light through your eye. Okay, so on the one hand, you got darkness coming in. On the other hand, you got light coming in. And let me just remind you that there is a light in this world. And who is that? Jesus, thank you. When the preacher asks a question, right, it's Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. And what happens at salvation? When you confess Christ as your Savior, when He is your Lord, then the light of Jesus comes to live within you. So now, the light of the world lives within you. And this is why Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, so you are the light of the world. So basically what happens is we allow the light of Christ to shine through us when we belong to the Lord. But let's just be honest about this for a second. Some of us, in fact, many believers, never shine for Jesus. Why? Why not? Well, look at what Jesus says here. In verse 22, He says, the eye is the lamp, right? But then down in verse 23, He says, but if your eye is bad, then your whole body's going to be full of darkness. And look at this. He says, if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Now He's not denying you've got light within you, but what if, in fact, how in the world can light be darkness? You ever thought about that? So He says, if the light within you is darkness, how deep is your darkness? Well, beloved, the light within you becomes darkness when you are saved and the light of Christ lives within you, but you continually fill your heart and your mind with the darkness of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. See, what happens as a child of God, I still have two eyes. And again, you understand, the question is, what am I looking at? Where is my focus? Is my focus down here? Is my focus up there? Or let me put it another way. Your adversary, the devil, what he wants to do is he wants to hide the light of Christ within you. Okay, so I'm talking to God's people. I'm talking to children of God. Okay, you're saved. Jesus lives within you. Cool. You're the light of the world, but you've got an adversary, you've got the devil who comes along and says, okay, so I couldn't stop the light from becoming or going within him or her, but I tell you what, let me see if I can't shield that. Let me show you what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Apostle Paul says, in their case, and he's talking about people who have rejected the light or turned away from the light. He says, in their case, the God of this age has blinded their minds. Now watch this. He's blinded their minds, not their eyes. He's blinded their minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now what he says is what the strategy of the adversary in this world is to blind the minds so that unbelievers cannot see the light of the glory of Christ. And so if you can't see, that is, if your eyes cannot be open to the light of the glory of Christ, then you can't be saved, right? This is the strategy of the adversary. This is what he does. He blinds the mind. But watch what God does. Down in verse 6 of that same fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, but God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, and we go all the way back to creation, what happened at creation? God said, very first thing, let there be light, right? Well, what happens at salvation is a new creation takes place. Every time somebody gets saved, when you got saved, this is what God did. He said, let there be light. And He brought light into your life. This is the activity or the work of the Holy Spirit within you to enlighten you, to open your eyes so that you may see glimpses of truth He has for you. We sing that song, right? That's that old hymn, open my eyes, Lord, open the eyes of my heart, that I may see. This is what God does. Now, but that doesn't stop the adversary. So now, the light within you, but here comes the adversary, and what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to blind you. He wants to try to shut off that light. And this is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That is, as the light continually comes in. So watch, I've got to have my eyes focused. This is why I've got to be careful, little eye, what I see. I've got to keep my eyes focused on Jesus. Again, this is why we ask the question, what are you looking at? Because the light of Christ is the only thing that overcomes the darkness. John chapter 1, John very boldly proclaimed, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't take it down. The darkness can't overcome it. The darkness can't stifle the light. No matter how dark the darkness is, the light is going to shine. But we've got to keep those windows open so that the light shines in, and all of our goodness comes from the light of the glory of Christ as we keep our eyes open on Him. Okay, so our life is filled with darkness through our eyes. Our life is filled with light through our eyes, one or the other. And here really is the spiritual principle. Put these things together. What you focus on becomes your God, okay? What you have got your mind, your eyes, your life focused on, this is what becomes your God. It's either light or darkness. Notice that Jesus wraps all this part of the sermon up down in verse 24. He says, no one can be a slave of two masters. You're going to love one, hate the one, love the other. Okay. There's a possibility of two masters, one or the other. What two is he talking about? Light, darkness, God, devil. I mean, you know, make the distinction however you want to. There's good, bad. And Jesus says, you know what, you can't be a servant of both at the same time. You might have two best friends. You might have two jobs. You might have two cars, right? But you can't have two masters. You can't have two bosses of life. One is going to boss you, and the other is not. You can only have one boss. And remember, the way Jesus began this entire passage, he began with laying up treasure in heaven versus laying up treasure on earth, right? Because what most of us do is we seek after the things of this world, whether it's lust or whether it's material possession or whatever it is. That is, we keep our eyes focused on these things and we try to add them to our life, one after another after another. What does it mean to be successful? This is what it means, that you've got the most stuff, right? You got to have a lot of money. You got to have a lot of stuff. You got to have all this. You got to have a lot of people, you know. You got to have a lot of likes, you know, whatever that is. And the more you got, there's more success in all that. And what we're doing there is we're just laying up treasure on earth. And it comes out of a heart, a life that is just filled with darkness. I mean, what Jesus is talking about here is greed. You know, I was thinking about this past week when I was preparing the sermon. I've been in the ministry now for about 33 years, and I've had a lot of people over the years that would come and say, Brother Greg, I'm struggling with this sin, I'm struggling with that sin, a lot of different sin. You know, help me. Is there some scriptures or some way, you know, that you can help me, you know, to walk through this? Do you know that I've never had anybody come to me and say, Brother Greg, I'm struggling with the sin of greed? Isn't that interesting? Because greed is not necessarily seen as a bad thing in our culture. And so what happens is we just kind of lay into it. There's a musical group, they're no longer together, but back in the late 90s and the 2000s, a secular group by the name of Creed. I don't know if they were an alt-grunge group, right? Basically heavy metal, and their music wasn't necessarily mine, but one of their songs really speaks to this very thing. The title of the song was In America. And I just want you to hear the lyrics of this. And again, these are not Christian guys writing this. This is just folks who are looking at this world and they're interpreting it. And so they said this, only in America we're slaves to be free. Only in America we kill the unborn to make ends meet. Only in America, sexuality is democracy. Only in America, we stamp our God. Now watch this. Only in America we stamp our God in God we trust. Right? There's a lot of truth to that, guys. Only in America we stamp our God in God we trust. You know, what you keep your focus on is what becomes your God. What enters in through your eyes the most is going to become what you worship. When I was a little boy, I've mentioned before that some of my earliest memories are of my grandmother tucking me in bed at night, because when I was very little, I lived with my grandparents, and she would tell me stories from the Bible. And she also, and in fact, a lot of my theology and a lot of my Bible I learned from my grandmother, by the way. God bless grandmothers, okay? And she had some storybooks that I'm sure she had bought from, you know, some traveling salesman or something. But anyway, typically, every day at some point, you know, we'd get one of those storybooks out, and she would read the story, and it had pictures in it. And, you know, I would look at the pictures, and a lot of times we would talk about those pictures. One in particular was Daniel in the lion's den. In fact, all the stories, you know, that she told were, you know, those great heroes of the Bible. And Daniel in the lion's den was one. And I'll never forget, you know, there's the picture of Daniel, you know, in the den with the lion and everything. And so she read the story, and I'm sitting there looking at the picture. Man, this is cool. And she said, so Greg, tell me about the picture. What do you see in the picture? And I said, well, I see Daniel, and I see the lions, you know, and I see the lion's den, and the lions are surrounding Daniel. She said, what else do you see? I said, well, you know, I don't know, there's a window, right? Because in this particular picture, there was a window, or maybe it was the opening to the lion's den or something, where Daniel had been thrown in, right? And so I said, well, there's a window. She says, so what's Daniel doing? I said, well, he's standing there, right? What else is he doing? I don't know. So she says, so Gregory, what is he looking at? Did you notice that? Did you notice where Daniel is looking? And it was at that point that I noticed, yeah, in fact, he's looking at the window where the light is streaming in, right? So the lions are all around here, and here's Daniel standing there very calmly and serenely, and he's looking at the window where the light is coming in. And she said, Gregory, you need to understand that Daniel is looking for something. He's looking for his deliverance. He's looking for Jesus. He's not looking at the lions that are surrounding him. Tell you what, that's a lesson that I've never really forgotten. Because you know what happens with us, right? We're surrounded by lions. I mean, everybody's got lions. You know, maybe, you know, it's a job situation. Maybe it's a marriage that is in trouble. Maybe it's kids that, you know, aren't kind of doing quite right. Maybe some other type of relationship. Maybe, you know, it's a financial problem. You know, maybe it's a sickness or an illness. Maybe it's a recent loss, a death. I mean, we're surrounded by lions. And what do we typically do? We focus on the lions, right? Well, I got this problem and this problem. I got this problem and this lion. And this one's about to get me. And this one's about to get me, right? I mean, that's what happens. The psalmist said, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. I mean, do you understand? He says, lift up your eyes. Church, lift up your eyes. Get your eyes off the lions. Because what you focus on is ultimately your God. That's what you worship. That's what becomes most important to you when your eyes are focused this way. I mean, do you understand the point? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying the eye is the lamp of the body. If the light's coming in, you're filled with light. If it's the darkness, you're going to be filled with darkness. And I just ask the question again this morning, what are you looking at? What is the focus of your eyes? Oh, be careful little eye, what you see. The Father up above is looking down with love. Church, God's people, lift up your eyes. And if you've never found life in Jesus, can I just share with you the gospel? Here it is, in a nutshell. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, for the Father up above is looking down with love. He gave his son Jesus just for you. Jesus is the light of the world. And if you'll just open up your eyes, he'll fill your life with light. Be careful, little eye, what you see. Father, would you help us today as we just, Lord, allow our hearts and minds just to be captivated by you. God, would you open our eyes that we might see these glimpses of truth you have for me. Father, I would ask today that the adversary would have no authority in this place, that all of his shenanigans, all of his lies, all of the darkness that he wants to bring to bear in our hearts would just be shut out of this place right now, Lord, and every last one of us would have eyes open to the light of the glory of Christ for salvation, because I know there's some of us here today that need to be saved, that need to make that commitment, that profession of faith in Jesus, and find that life that only Jesus brings. And Father, for some of us, that the light might just chase all of the darkness, that as we lift up our eyes to the hills, Lord, as we look for Jesus, as we stare at the light, the glory of Jesus, Lord, that all of the darkness just might be driven out and our lives might be found right with you, so that we as God's people could shine for you. I ask this in Jesus' name.